Be with you all. Mike, can you hear that? Sound good? Great. It's always funny when I come here. I haven't been here in a while, but I'm standing here now and I just remember I've slept on your floor. I've slept a number of places because every spring we come to do work at Cross North School, me and my students at Western Carolina, and we sleep in this building. And I want you to know we take these pads, these little like cushions. And, I mean, you know, you stack a few of those together, it gets kind of comfortable. You can make it. The concrete, not so much. It's also very cold. Anyway, now, thanks for having us. Every spring we come up, we do work at Cross North School, and you guys host us and take care of us. Really, thank you. Very kind, very generous. I'm Brian Thomas, in case you weren't in Sunday school. Brian Thomas, I'm married to Jessica. She's awesome. And I have two kids. Noah is 5. Evelyn is 4. And they're sweet and they're cute and they get away with a lot of stuff because of that. No, they're really great. And so anyway, they all say hello. Noah's with my wife. Traveling with little kids, it can get challenging. And so sometimes we do the road trip together. And then my daughter is at Nana and Pop's, which means she's going to be a monster in a few days when we get her back because there's no law in Nana and Pop's. It's just craziness. Anyway. They all say hello. I'm the RUF campus minister at Western Carolina University, just an hour and a half away. And I've been there. I'm in my 4th year, and God is at work at that university. And so thank you for your prayers and support. And I just want you to be encouraged. Really neat things are happening at Western Carolina and campuses all around the nation. So thank you. If you would, turn to John chapter 1. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and glad to fill in for Lonnie. I love Lonnie, just a good guy, your pastor, really just a dear man. I always enjoy being around him. I always leave feeling encouraged and built up. Your pastor, just a good guy. And I hope he's enjoying Mickey Mouse and Buzz Lightyear and all those other characters down at Disney World right now. Anyway, John chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 35 to 42. Verse 35 to 42. I'll give you a second to get there. Hear those pages turning? Awesome. Okay. John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42. This is God's word. It's good. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We know you give it to us because you love us. You are a God that is not silent, but very much active and speaking to us, even now through your word. And so I pray that your spirit would help us hear your words, would help us hear the voice of Jesus, the invitation of Jesus, the hope of Jesus. I pray that we would hear him and see him now. We pray in his name. Amen. Can I move this? Is that okay? Can I do that? I'm always scared to touch technology. Like I might break it. And the sound guy back there, I can kind of see him. And I know he's like, I don't want to mess with his stuff. Have you ever had an experience that changed you? I want you to think about this. I really want you to think about this. Like redefines you, so to speak. Redefined your identity. In August 2012, just a number of years ago, There's this guy named Chris Pratt. Chris Pratt, you may know him, you may know of him. Chris Pratt is an actor. He's been in a number of movies. He was in a show called Parks and Rec. That's a big hit, and he was a great character in that show. He played a Navy SEAL in this movie called Zero Dark Thirty. He was in Moneyball. I don't know if you've seen any of these, but he was also in this Marvel movie called Guardians of the Galaxy. And they're coming out with another one soon. And so anyway, he's really just a fun, popular guy right now. He was in Jurassic World. Just a great actor, fun guy. Anyway, well, he's married, and he had this little boy named Jack. And Chris's son, Jack, was born 9 weeks premature. And so he spent 9 weeks in the NICU, the neonatal intensive care unit. And Chris Pratt was interviewed about this experience, and he said some interesting things. And I'll just kind of read some of the stuff he said. He said, "We were scared." He's talking about him and his wife. "We're really scared for a long time, and they prayed a lot," is what he said. And he would go on to say in this interview about his son's premature birth and the month, you know, 2 or 3 months he spent in intensive care, that it restored his faith in God. That's how he put it. Not that it needed to be restored, but it really, here's what he said, it really redefined it. His son Jack, by the way, is doing well. He's cute. Every time I see pictures of him on the internet, he's wearing like a Seattle Seahawks jersey. Apparently he's a fan. And so anyway, his son is doing well, but like, and I don't even know if Chris Pratt is a Christian. I don't know what he means by all that stuff. But it's just an interesting story because he's talking about this moment that redefined him, redefined his identity, redefined him spiritually. You could even say that. And many of you, I think we go through life, and at different times in life, we've thought about our identity, like, who are we? What are we here for? Sometimes we go through life and we hope to redefine our identity, like who we are. I see students do this all the time when they come to campus. They are really ready to kind of clean slate, new chance. You know, I see people do this when they retire, you know, like new phase of life, going to kind of redefine my identity. No matter what, though, I think most people, if you get to talking to them, at some point in our lives, we struggle with our identity, like who we are, what makes us matter, right? What makes us distinct and unique? What makes us worthwhile? You know, those things about us that say to the world, I'm somebody, like I matter. And this struggle with our identity, it really, I think, boils down to two fundamental questions. One is, who am I? Like, who am I? That's a great question we wrestle with. And then, who is God? Well, in this passage, we meet Peter, the Apostle Peter, right? For the first time, and this is his very first encounter with Jesus alongside the sea. And his identity is redefined forever. And you know what's interesting about this? Is Peter actually never does anything. Just think about that. He hasn't said a word. He smells like fish, you know? So let's just check this thing out. And here's the big idea I want us to kind of think about is this. Encountering Jesus will do a few things. At least here, we're going to talk about in this passage. It redirects us. It requires. And it redefines. And we're going to talk about each one of those. So let's just go to this first point. Encountering Jesus will redirect us. It will redirect us away from ourself. You see this with John in verse 35 and 36 and 37. John is this important character in the New Testament, really important character. And here he's with some of his disciples, right? These guys that have been following John. And Jesus walks by, and look at what he says in verse 36 to his disciples. "Behold the Lamb of God." John was constantly pointing beyond himself to another. Pointing beyond himself to another. If you just go backwards in this chapter to verse 29, John says, behold the Lamb of God. In verse 20, after being asked who he was, he says this. This is amazing. He goes, I am not the Christ. John is constantly pointing behind himself. He's saying, I am not the Savior. He's saying to others, like, take your eyes off me and see Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Could we say that is a characteristic of our life? That we are always pointing beyond ourselves to another, pointing beyond ourselves to Jesus. I mean, just reflect on that for a second. Does the way you work with others, the way you shop at the grocery store, the way you invite people into your home and just do dinner and just do life together, does it point people beyond yourself to someone greater? Because here's the thing. I don't know about you. I am bent in towards myself. Like, I love myself. I really do, guys. I'm so good at it. It's so natural. I don't even have to think about how to love myself. I just do it so well. I love my comforts and my pleasures and my recreation and my free time and my Netflix. Don't mess with any of that stuff, right? I make sure I get all of that. And then I had two kids. And they took everything. They took it all. They really did. Any ounce of anything they took, they found it, they took it. They buried it in the yard. They sold it on the black market. I don't know what they did. If you find it, give it back to me. It'd be great. I'd love some of my comfort and pleasures back. But encountering Jesus redirects us away from ourselves, and that's what he's done. And that's what he does through my children and my wife, is he redirects us away from ourselves. And think about this. Like, I know some of you, I don't know, you may just be here with a friend, maybe new to Christianity, maybe skeptical, burned out. I go to a lot of churches. There are a lot of burned out Christians I come face to face with. I'm really glad you're here, and I want you to think about this, because this applies to you too. Think about, what does your life point others to? You don't have to be a Christian to think about that question. It's just a good question. What does your life point others to? And then the next thing that you're going to see encountering Jesus do is redirect us away from ourselves, but not just away from ourselves, but actually towards other people. Just look at Andrew in this passage. He was one of John's two disciples that left John to follow Jesus. And after spending the day, evening, with Jesus, what does Andrew do? Look at verse 41. Verse 41 tells you, Andrew's he runs to his family, to his brother, right? He's processing his experience with others. Like, he is following Jesus with others. And not only that, look at verse 42, not just friends, but family. Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus. He told him about his own experience. Like, hey, I just met this guy. I think he's the Messiah. You got to hear about this. No, you know what? Actually, I'm just going to take you to him. Do we do that? Are we moving towards others? Do we invite people into our lives? Do we just share our life with them? Do we share our experience in following Jesus with other people? And so it's going to redirect us. Let's keep going. It's going to require. Encountering Jesus will require something. John sees Jesus walk by, and two of John's disciples begin to follow Jesus. Verse 37. And the interaction between Jesus and these two guys it's really fascinating. And here's a couple takeaways. One, encountering Jesus will require some reflection. Like, you actually have to think about it. Jesus sees these two dudes following him. He turns to them and says, what are you seeking? And another way you can think about it is, what do you want? I'm sure he said it nicely. What do you want? Normal question probably all of us would ask if we had two strange dudes following us, right? We'd probably turn around and be like, hey, man, what do you want? But here's the thing. Jesus knew what they wanted. And so I think a better question for us to ask is, why did he ask them what they wanted? And I think this is the answer. He wants them and us to articulate what's on our minds and hearts. He wants us to be honest out loud between us and him, like what is going on inside of us. He wants them to articulate it. And that's it. I mean, encountering Jesus will require some reflection. When we read this, John wants us, you, this is you, he's wanting you to do this, to reflect on a deeper question, and that is this. Jesus confronts those who make any show of beginning to follow him. He confronts them and pushes them to express what they really want in life. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? What do you really want in life? Jesus will challenge you to deal with this question if you hear him. You follow him. He's going to require you to deal with that question. And it's good because I think he does that for a number of reasons. One, often the answer to that question, what we really want, is a barrier to following him. Often. For instance, what if you're seeking money? Well, if you love money, one, it's going to be hard to love Jesus, right? Or what if you love romance and really what you're seeking in life is romance? Well, guess what? At some point, it's going to be really hard to love Jesus and follow him. Jesus wants us to own these things because they're actually barriers to following him. Now, money's not evil, and money's not bad. I'm not telling you money's a bad thing. Or romance. I hope you have lots of both, right? But here's the thing. We often take those good things and we begin to love them and they become ultimate things and really we worship them. And we actually love them more than Jesus. And it's a barrier. And he's not, like he knows that, by the way. It's not a surprise. Well, I didn't know you loved money. He's Jesus. He knows. What he's wanting you to do as part of that relationship is to own it and to be honest, right? Because he also knows that what you seek, those things will not really satisfy you. Okay, so it's going to require some reflection. It's also going to require some relationship. Like it's an actual relational thing. The disciples respond to Jesus with courtesy and honor. They call him rabbi. And then they ask where he's staying, which increases the creepy factor. You got two dudes following him, and now he's and their first thing they say is, where you stay? Like, in that moment, we would all be like, just kind of, hey, I'm out of here. You know, like, not going to tell you where I'm staying, actually. And so what they wanted was to get to know Jesus. They were full of, like, deep questions. They really wanted to sit around a table and ask him. And so Jesus' simple response is profound, though. Because they ask him where he's staying, and he said, look at verse 39. He says, come and you will see. Jesus invites them into his life, into a relationship, and they spend the rest of the day with him. And that's the thing, like, following Jesus requires a relationship. Like, he's inviting you into his life, and that's a relational thing. Okay? So let's go to the last thing. So encountering Jesus redirects, requires, and it redefines. After a day with Jesus, Andrew he's kind of bought in. Andrew's on board. This is the Messiah. He's convinced that John was right. Jesus was the promised one. He couldn't keep the news to himself. He shares it with those closest to him. And this is where we meet Peter for the first time. You see it. Look at verse 42. You just look at that. Let me just read verse 42. Andrew brought him to Jesus, Peter. Brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas. Okay, so first thing, encountering Jesus redefines who we are. Jesus gave Peter a new name, literally on the spot. Peter's like, man, well, who are you? It's just like, just changed his name on the spot. New identity. New life. And naming was really significant back then. Like, super significant. And by doing this, Jesus is saying to Peter, you are different right now. I just redefined you. You're different. But it's not just, he's not going to just redefine that. He's going to redefine who we will become. Following Jesus redefines who we will be in the future. And it's easy to get caught up in this passage and think about Peter in verse 42. But I really think we ought to be paying more attention to Jesus in this passage. Just think about what he said. Jesus said, "You will be rock." That's actually what he said. "You will be rock," which is kind of strange. You will be rock. It's a declaration of what Jesus will make him. Right? And so this is good news for you. You show up, you go through life with things that identify you, things you don't like. No matter if you're a Christian or not, there's things that kind of identify you, characterize you, and you just don't really love it. There are things you did in your past that identify you. I meet and have conversations with all sorts of people who are older than me, 40s, 50s, 60s. And it's amazing some of the times they will say things like, they'll begin describing something from their 20s or from high school that has so much power over them still because it identifies them. And there's so much shame and there's so much guilt. I mean, there's things I remember doing in high school, and I'll just be driving on the road sometimes. And a memory will flash through my mind, and I'll just be like, "Jeez, I can't believe I did that." Right? Because those things are powerful. They identify us. And the good news about this little brief passage is that Jesus redefines us. Those things no longer have power over us. They no longer define us. Just think about it. Like, all the things that define you. Your parents split up. You don't have a lot of money. You've always been second string. Broken marriage. I don't know. Your kids aren't doing well. I don't know. But there's so many things that identify us that we're really insecure about. And it doesn't have to be that way. Because Jesus redefines us. He gives us a new identity. Those of you who have encountered Jesus at some point in your life, and trusted in him, you have a new identity right now, right this minute. Jesus says things like, "You are accepted. You are my friend. You are forgiven. You are my family. You are adopted. You are royal. You're an heir to my throne because you're my brother and you're my sister," right? "You are righteous." I mean, he says these things. Your identity is completely different. And Jesus can say all of these things about you, even though none of you feel that way right now. Right? He can say all of these things about you because he will make it happen. You ever think about that? Like, he can say, "You're my friend," even though you don't feel like a great friend to Jesus. And he can say that because he's going to make you a great friend. He's going to make you new. And he has the power to do that. And if you're not a Christian, Jesus offers you freedom from the things that really have power over you, that bring you so much insecurity. And I want you to think about this. He offers you all of this for free without any performance required. Yeah. You smell that? That smells like the gospel. A little gospel mojo for you there. What did Peter do in this passage? Absolutely nothing. Peter hasn't spoken. He hadn't said anything. He hadn't done anything. And here Jesus is looking at him and saying, "You will be a new person because I'm going to make you that." And it has nothing to do with you and your performance and your moral ability and your goodness and your morality and whatever else we try to bring to Jesus. No, he says, "I'm going to do this." It's unbelievable. And so we thought about this encountering Jesus and what it should do. It should redirect you away from yourself. It should redirect you towards other people. It should require like some reflection. It requires a relationship. It's personal. And it will redefine not only who you are right now, but who you will become. And I hope this has been like challenging and comforting. Challenging because some of us think we've encountered Jesus. We do. But we're not following him. Instead, we're following our own hearts. And so this is a good gut check for you. This is a good, like, okay, can I help you think about that? And I also hope this has been comforting for you because many people come to church and they smile and you smell good and you look pretty, you know? But the reality is you're really, like, so many people in the church are so hopeless. They are. And it's really unfortunate because Jesus did not come to make you hopeless. He came to make you new. And that's what he promised to do right here. He is a great Savior. And he extends the same invitation to you that he extended to Peter here. What did he say? What did he say to Andrew and the guy? Come and see. He invites you into his life for free. Right? That's good news. What a great Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you invite smelly fishermen and really big sinners into your life because you love us no matter what. I pray that your great love for us would really change us. Jesus, you really are the only hope we have. I pray we see that and we believe it. I pray in your name. Amen.